We're continuing in scripture passages in the season of Lent where we reflect on ways that we impede God's intended outcome. Little tiny ways, significant ways, intentional ways, unintentional ways. What are some things that we can notice about our words and behavior that we can limit in order to let God's intended outcome play out more frequently to be instruments of God's peace? Our opening image today is receiving communion. I went to seminary at Emory in Atlanta. I had a difficult choice between Duke and Emory because Duke had Duke basketball, and I was insane about that. And then I did not have a difficult choice because Emory had a 95% scholarship for me because of the family connected to Coca-Cola in Atlanta. I should really never drink a Pepsi in my life for what those family members did for me. The worship space at Duke is a daunting, enormous chapel. Beautiful. It's one of the first things on campus, if not the first. And it dominates the landscape. The chapel at Candler, you may or may not notice going through campus. It is modern on the outside and the inside. They intentionally made it so it could be one of 17 configurations. And as a student for chapel on Tuesdays and Thursdays, you volunteer periodically to help set it up. I went rather nervously one day. Though I had gone to church, I'd been an acolyte. I'd sat in the front, but I had not done anything to prepare for communion. So at 22, I walked in there to see what we were going to do. And one of the students said to the other student, what are we doing here again? And another student said, well, we're taking communion. And the professor, who was sort of quietly preparing some of the elements, the worship professor said, we will not be taking communion today. We'll be receiving communion. And I've never forgotten that. There were many things in seminary that I didn't pay as much attention to. They were deep historical things, that complex elements sometimes that I thought, I don't know what this is, and it blew past me. But I never forgot that. And that professor said, you're going to always cross your hands this way and hold them, because you are receiving it. It is a gift being given to you rather than taking it. So that's what I want you to consider as we read our text today, Luke chapter 15, starting with verse 11. Then Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the wealth that will belong to me. So he divided his assets between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant region, and there squandered his wealth in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout the region, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that region, who sent him to his fields to feed his pigs. He would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. First main point, the younger son has his hand in a taking position. He goes to his father and has his hand out to grab and to take what's mine, what I've determined I am worthy of, what I've determined I am due. He's not interested in waiting for anything, for the outcome of their crop, for the inheritance that he will get, for the desire to go somewhere else off this farm. He is not willing to wait for any of that. So he declares it all and says what must have been a very painful thing to his father. You could imagine his brother's eye roll at this idea, and maybe anger that he was going to now carry a heavier burden. I don't know if this is critical to the story, but it's a consideration. I've read this story thinking it was 50-50. He got 50%, but he's the younger son, so it's more like 33%, 40%. His older brother gets more. I wonder how that would work if you were twins minutes apart. Would it still be the first one who was going to get it? So I want you to consider something that a person said at our Tuesday gathering. He said the son wanted to isolate himself in order to make the decisions he was going to make, which really triggered me to think about other instances in the Bible where people isolated themselves. So I want you to consider the reasons people in these stories isolate. You can see the rooster up here on the shelf there, about shoulder level of Simon Peter, crowing as he denied who Jesus was and what his relationship to Jesus was. We're going into the city. He's being judged. He's being dragged off. He's carrying the cross, and the people in the crowd who've watched parades, who've watched healings, any number of things, who may innocently or with very bad intentions be trying to name Peter for who he is. Hey, you were with him, right? No. Simon Peter says no. And in fact, he denies it multiple times. So he isolates himself in the last hours of Jesus' life on earth. That'd be awfully painful. Everything that you've been through, everything that you've learned, this most crucial moment, we've been talking about it for months. And here in this moment, I said, I don't know you. Isolated himself. Moses isolated himself in the desert in Midian. He came up with the Egyptian hierarchy as a kid, felt deep pain and regret for the things his people were going through. He lashed out one day and killed a slave driver of one of his people. And when one of his people recognized him and didn't celebrate him for killing that person, he said, hey, you're the guy that killed one of our Egyptian slave drivers. Moses bolted. Shame and regret. He went deep into the desert, a long way away. Jonah was told by God, I want you to go to this city and I want you to speak to them. He didn't want to speak to them. He didn't have shame or regret. He had complete defiance of what was instructed for him to do, because he didn't believe the people he was going to serve were worthy of repentance. So he goes and he isolates from God and from his family. Turns out he gets swallowed and spit out, and he goes and converts that community, but he doesn't really want the community converted. So then he isolates again. He isolates twice. He goes out on the edge of town in hopes that God brings wrath on the town and isn't forgiving of them, doesn't offer them another opportunity. He wants judgment for the people of Nineveh. Prodigal son just took everything that was set in front of him and said, I don't want any of it. And I want what's due to me so I can go and do whatever I want. He gets a little bit of that, and then, as is prone to happen in that land, severe famine hits. Although, I don't know that he was making famine-type choices before. He was setting up his own famine, much less what was going on in the community. But now there's no food. the reasons that we isolate when we don't want to face something, when we feel ashamed by something, when we don't feel someone's worthy of something, when we hope God to bring judgment on something, when we make poor choices and get ourselves on the edges. It's throughout the Bible. But when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." So the younger son's measure of his worthiness was skewed. You ever do that? You ever see somebody else struggling with that? They feel like they are due a little more than they are. Or they feel like they're due way less than they are. When we start to churn in our own minds, in our own hearts, what we're worthy of, that voice inside can do some dark stuff to us. Or if we're in a overwhelmingly positive mood, we can spin it to a dark place because we think we're due everything and everybody else just needs to get out of the way or be judged. Consider the spike and the massive fall of the belief of this son in himself. The valuation of himself is incredibly chaotic. Why? Because it's internal. You ever go throughout your work week and your belief in yourself and your self-worth spikes and falls based on what you just accomplished or did not accomplish? It's chaotic if we determine ourselves. So where is the highest point on that marker? The son thinks he's worthy of taking 33% of his family's wealth and walking out the door. Where's the absolute bottom of that stock market ticker? I'm not worthy of receiving what you're going to give me. The same son feels two drastically different ways about his father, and we're prone to do the exact same thing if we measure what? Internally. His father says your valuation is not measured internally for both the good and the bad. It's measured by me. It's measured by God. So there's resolution there. But now the elder son was in the field, and as he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called upon the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he's got him back safe and sound." Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, "Listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours came back, who has devoured your assets with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." Then the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found. So one of the low points I would imagine in the older brother's life is when he says, I've been working like a slave. That's not great. But when we've been putting a little work in, we figure we have worked 10 times more than anyone else. Can you work like a slave if you have slaves? He's been directing slaves to work like slaves, I would imagine. But his staying in the moment, his waking up every day, his hanging behind, if he wanted to go and he wanted to have fun, caused him to value himself, if you look at the stock market, really high. Why? Stability. Why does he value his brother really low? Instability. So same as those other people that isolated themselves, some of them because of shame of what they did, some of them because they want other people to feel shame for what they did. Those first five examples are the human condition, the things we feel, the ways that we react to God's grace. The older son's measure of his worthiness was skewed. How does he value himself? In comparison of how others are treated. I value myself based on how you treat me and how you treat them. And I'm going to come home every day and I'm going to value myself every day by how you treat them and by how you treat me. Have we done that? Without question. Have we subjected our loved ones to that valuation of ourselves and others in the workplace? Without question. Does it sometimes drive us absolutely insane? Absolutely. So both brothers' value system was skewed. What's the fix? Consider how we hold our hands as the guide for this season. See the little child's hands there? I'll frequently say that in the United Methodist Church, anyone who wants to come forward and receive communion is welcome to do so, including children. Children who are learning what on earth it is. If we approach God, we approach our relationship with God, we approach our relationship with others with the open hands in the way that I described in communion, with our evaluation coming from God, not internally, nor establishing externally valuation for others, we begin to change in this season. We become grateful for a gracious parent. We become unconcerned with measuring against a sibling. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.